6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. You can remain standing for another moment. Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You may be seated. We have been looking for the past several times together in the evening on raising our children to be followers of Christ. I'm not an expert. I'm just trying to parse with you what I believe Scripture teaches. We have built a lot of what we've been looking at on God's covenant promises, that I'll be a God to you and to your children after you down through your generations. And so we've talked about God's covenant and what that means in faith and how important faith is when it comes to parenting. Last time we began looking at discipline, and I would like to continue that tonight, largely looking at Ephesians 6:4 and unfolding that a little bit with you. This is a very clarifying passage of Scripture, basically expanding on what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 19 to command his children after him. One important duties of fathers, as we see here, is not to provoke or exasperate their children. Exasperate means literally to arouse or provoke to anger. Now, fathers can do this in many ways. They can do it by neglect. They can do it by being overbearing. Some fathers take a sinful delight in making fun of their children or mentioning their faults within the family circle or even in front of others. Others are so excessive in their discipline that the look on their face when they discipline is more of a fiend than a father. Some never give a word of encouragement and belittle and berate their children. Imagine that if for 5 minutes, for 5 seconds, the Lord treated us as our sins deserve, mocked us for our sins and our self-inflicted weakness, and belittled us because of our inability to obey Him. We would be ruined beyond all hope of recovery, and yet we think very little. And if you're not a parent yet, you've got some time to take this in. We think very little of the impact of 20 years of our words and attitudes and responses, how this impacts our children. This is not to blame parents for their children's sins. This would be too easy. But if we have any true affection for our children and want them to follow Jesus, we want to think clearly and carefully about what we are communicating about Him in the way we treat them, speak to them, and teach them. So instead of provoking, he uses a strong adversative here, but bring them up. This verb is very instructive for parents. To bring up is to nurture to maturity. Whatever else parental discipline may be, it is certainly not parents beating their children into submission as if they were wild animals. It is a nurturing up, which means that parents must have a goal for their children to be mature in Christ, to be His sincere followers. None of us has arrived, but we must have a goal. Our goal must not be to avoid as much inconvenience as possible and to have as much quiet as we can. Instead of exasperating our children and provoking their anger, we are to nurture them so they reach full adulthood and maturity in Christ. Or as he said earlier in Ephesians, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, as we've seen repeatedly, parenting is disciples making disciples, maturing believers, nurturing young souls to reach their maturity in Christ. And since that's our goal, we need to be careful, tender, vigilant in our parenting words, admonitions, and even our corrective discipline, which we will talk about this evening. Now, this is the most comprehensive parenting word in the Bible in verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture. It's the Greek word paideia. It's the word translated nurture. It implies the whole training of children, intellectual, physical, spiritual. Nurture means that, among other things, that, how appropriate, okay, children need to be taught, among other things, life skills so that they are able to contribute meaningfully to their own welfare and the broader society. Much injury is done to young souls and the soul of society when children are sent out into the world without a skill or a passion to provide for themselves and serve the Lord with a legitimate calling. This is one devastating front of the present war against God. It's the war against work and the resulting enthronement of pleasure and gaming and listless living. Work is vital to our glorifying of God in the world. It's vital to our conformity to God's own example of work and to legitimate provision for ourselves. Many of the personal psychoses in our age, societal unrest, unwed mothers, fornicating young men, are all the bitter fruit of our failure to nurture them, in particularly this idea of hard work. You remember what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And if we do not learn to bear honorably and faithfully the yoke of work when we are young, we will never learn it and be easily deceived by social agitators who promise a free ride and speak of universal guaranteed income. Satan never spun a better lie than this. This is just one example of paideia, the whole nurturing of our children to work. Paideia would be a mandate for Christian education, whether in the home or Christian school. Obviously, if children are sent to secularist educational institutions, private or governmental, they are given a paideia, they are given a nurture, but it is one that will encourage lifelong rebellion against God. I realize it's not in every case, and Christian families are in a variety of circumstances, but I would encourage you to take seriously this paideia and this nurturing, this whole life nurturing. It includes your Bible instruction in the home, reading of history, reading of good literature in the home, exposing the lies of the age, inculcating a Christian philosophy of life, teaching our children how to submit to the lordship of Christ, showing them that we are under His lordship in everything from the Sabbath to our finances. Perhaps we should think of paideia, nurture, not so much as something we do to our children when the textbooks are open. It's more of a framework and a preparation for life that we are giving them in every interaction that we have with them. All the prayers that we offer up, all the training and discipline. Paideia in a Christian framework. Nurture in a Christian framework is teaching our children to follow Jesus Christ, to think like Him, to obey Him in every relationship and sphere and responsibility of life. So yes, there's a lot of work involved in being a parent. He adds one other word here at the end of verse 4, admonition. Admonition. This is the word nuthesia. Those of you who are in the counseling class, it's one of the word group from which we get nuthetic counseling. And it means to confront sin and exhort unto godliness. Admonition is not yelling at our children, pouting at them, complaining when you have to explain something over and over again. It is a confrontation of sin. Now, as parents, we need to have a very clear definition of sin beyond, I don't like that. Or, this is my home and you will follow my rules. Okay, that may be true, but are our rules in line with God's rules? Are they understandable? Are they consistently and clearly not only explained, but also enforced, or do our rules and their enforcement vary with our mood? Along with confrontation is exhortation to repentance and obedience. Admonition is also a warning. It's not a personal threat. I will do this to you. You better watch it. A warning, a confrontation of sin unto godliness says, this is what the Lord says. You have crossed the line. You will need to bring yourself back under His authority, or admonition will move into more corrective discipline. Again, I want to emphasize that admonition includes a clearly defined standard. We need this more among ourselves as adults. It's no wonder children have a hard time receiving that kind of confrontation, because we don't know how to give it very well to each other as adults without having our feelings hurt. If someone says, hey, I'm concerned about you, brother or sister, because of X, because I see this in your life. What, you, me? What, how dare you bring this? We need to live this way within the body of Christ, so our children can see and clearly understand the standard that they're being admonished for. Now, this may be a good place in terms of admonition, and as we move into physical discipline here, to talk about parental toughness for just a second. Confrontation of sin needs to be consistent. You must know the standard of God's Word and insist upon it. It's not unloving, for example, or unreasonable to insist that a two-year-old respect his mother when she corrects him and then disciplines him with the rod of correction. It's not unreasonable as for a teenager to deal with adversity in his or her life and to do so with patience and without becoming angry, because we have to learn to deal with our fallenness and to self-govern, whether it's mental or health. We can't give up as parents. Sometimes we assume, well, our children are struggling and they must be unique, and maybe I'm being too harsh, or I'm being impatient. Children need consistent, firm confrontation. Do not back down, for in your words and then with the rod of correction, you are confronting their wills. And this is very important. We see what happens to whole cities when young people who never had their wills confronted except in anger decide they're unhappy with things and they burn it down. You do know that 9 of the 10 commandments, God just says no. This is not acceptable. You cannot do this. And so, since God says no to this behavior, son or daughter, you may not do it. It will not be permitted. Now, war may ensue, and as difficult as a 2-year-old's tantrum can be, a 14-year-old can push you to places you did not know that you were capable of going. But remember what the proverb says, don't spare for his crime. You must be tough enough as a parent to see that pacification will only lead to worse troubles later. It also never confronts the will and shows a child his heart so that he is led back to his Savior. Many battles in life are won by parents who would not back down from confrontation, correction, and physical discipline. Not in anger, but in patient, measured, earnest application of God's truth. Now imagine what happens in a whole society like ours where that's never given, where it's actually criminalized in some circles, where our fallen wills and our propensity to sin is never confronted, we're never told no, we're never told you may not act like this, you must self-govern, and then there's consequences if you don't. Now what are those consequences? Scripture says, Proverbs 13:24, all these references are in the notes, so I'm not going to look them up. They're printed out for you. Scripture says that the parent that will not spank his child hates him. Foolishness, Solomon writes in Proverbs 22:15, is bound up in the heart of a child, tied tightly together like a ball of twine, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, rod of correction is nowhere defined in the Bible, but we can assume it's not a feather. Okay? It's something that hurts. It's not time out or I'm going to count to 3 or 33. The rod is the parents under God's enforcer of discipline. It's a corrector of vicious habits. And it's a reminder of the pain of sin. Children, at least through puberty, and in some cases beyond, must have their wills confronted and their relationship between sin and pain clearly established in their soul. Stay away from this. It's what a loving and wise application of discipline communicates to a child over time. I want to do this, but I must learn self-government and self-discipline or face painful consequences. Perhaps this is what is meant by Proverbs 23:14. We will look at this one. Proverbs 23:14 to show us the importance of this. We have a congregation of many children. I know all of you parents are working very diligently as we are in my home. And so let's be encouraged by this and be motivated to be faithful. If your children are older and you're past all this, pray for those who are in the middle of it, because it has a direct bearing on your future as well. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, strike him. Don't think she needs a beat. It's not that kind of idea. For if you beat or strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's very important. There's a spiritual component of corporal discipline. It's not, well, you finally push me to my limit, so I'm going to let you have it. No, there's a spiritual component that obviously the spiritually dead hate and therefore vilify in those who practice it. What does he say there in verse 14? Deliver his soul from hell. Hell is the ultimate wages of sin, and by careful, wise, controlled, patient application of the rod, we warn our children to turn away from the path of sin that will lead to hell and to instead choose the path of obedience to God. Now, from these truths in Proverbs, which are wonderful, we must not draw the conclusion that physical discipline is the only or even primary aspect of training. While we're in Proverbs 29:15, he says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. So it's not going to be effective by itself at reaching and teaching the heart. Children need the rod of correction, for a child left to himself brings his mother to shame, as the rest of verse 15 says. But again, here it's the rod. Children are not going to find the solution or the strength to correct themselves if you send them to the corner and then expect them to emerge fixed. They need confrontation of sin and admonition. Now, children, of course, fear physical discipline. I did. I think I would rather have lost toes and fingers than experience it. Some children are completely unable to control themselves at even the thought of being spanked. And I know some of you will sympathize with me that sometimes disciplinary sessions, I know that I'm facing a wrestling match at one level. I would suggest, as just a way to think through this, that beginning as young as understanding permits, speak to your child in a non-disciplined moment constantly about the purposes for discipline. Explain that God loves us, which is the reason He disciplines us. Relate His love to your love for them. If you did not love them, you would let them do whatever they want to do. They might love you better for allowing them to run wild like ponies, but in hell they would curse you. Teach them also that spanking hurts, and it's supposed to. We hurt now so that we don't burn later. Now, again, I want to be careful when I say that. I'm not saying that spanking is salvific. But there is a clear connection in training a child when he is young. That, hey, this sin hurts, and if you follow this course without repentance, it will lead to everlasting judgment. So we don't need to lose that. And, of course, men who don't believe in hell Like all the secularists in our culture, they believe just the opposite. They believe you should affirm every whim of your child and live to do what your child wants you to do, because they're wanting to train a whole army of little gods who are running around on the earth. No, we learn the pain of sin now so that we turn to God and walk in the pleasant paths of obedience. Show your children from Scripture what happens when men and nations would not respond humbly to God's discipline, or through tantrums when they received it. I would encourage you, as the children are older, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, read a lot in the Old Testament, particularly in Numbers and Joshua and Judges, and show, listen, this is why we discipline in our home. Because if we don't obey God, then these things happen when He is displeased with us. So, now, again, this isn't a, like, okay, I've done it, we're good. For most children, like for most adults, this is going to require many, many hours of instruction. Not only do you need discipline, son or daughter, for your heart is wayward, but you must learn to receive that discipline with submission, with a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I wouldn't expect this in a 2-year-old, but by a 10 or 12-year-old, if you're lovingly and tearfully and prayerfully applying the rod of correction, you should begin to see some fruits as you believe and walk in terms of God's covenant by His grace, maybe sooner. I know in our home, if you don't receive discipline, again, I'm not holding up my home as a model, but what I have generally said is, if you don't receive discipline meekly and you're going to scream and rant and all this, there may be more discipline applied because I've got to learn to receive God's discipline in my life. Imagine as an adult, you go to the doctor tomorrow and you get a diagnosis of cancer, and this is how God's going to discipline you, and you get in your car and you start running over people and screaming and yelling and cursing. You're not responding to God's discipline, and that starts as soon as you can have any understanding. Now let's talk about two seasons of discipline in the time we have left. Some of it is spanking, but it's more broad. And by the way, I'm assuming that the unbelieving world has nothing to learn from really on this. So just so you'll know, I'm sticking with Scripture. Young children, what do we do? How do we begin to work through this with young children? Well, I would suggest that we need to foster in them a covenantal view of life when they are young. That there is a connection in life and in history between obedience and blessing. Between obedience and blessing. I know some parents don't like the idea of reward. I think that's a very biblical way of, hey, you helped with the house, you were respectful this week, you did whatever, and there's a clear blessing that comes for obedience. And we need to teach this to our children because they are in God's covenant as well. Concretely, this means what? Consistent discipline, and especially instructing our children in the nature of sin, confronting them with their need of God's grace, and carefully instructing them in God's Word. If they are to possess the foundation for happiness and blessedness in this life and in the next life, you must give them a clear idea of what God requires of them. Nothing is more frustrating than constantly fluctuating standards of obedience based upon the whim of parents. Make sure you teach them the blessing brings, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings God's judgments, and we need for God to work in us by His grace. Now, a covenantal view of life is learned by more than verbal instruction. Your family must be modeled this way through regular patterns of rest and worship. Daily seeking of God's grace together as a family. Personal interaction. This is the way that we show our children that we as parents are under God's authority. That we do not live as we please. That I, for example, child, am having to discipline you because I have to obey God and I am under His authority. And so we discipline it and encourage that because we're seeking to bring ourselves under Christ's lordship. This is the way that we teach our children that God's covenant is not a sterile, you know, relationship. It's a living and a breathing relationship with God, of communion and joy and activity and peace. And our discipline needs to flow from those kinds of relationships. You shouldn't discipline your children because they've disturbed your domestic peace or displeased you in some trivial thing. Discipline is unto something. Here is a violation of God's word, and God's commandment is life. And so we need to be brought back into the way of life and obedience to God. So real discipline is not simply negative. Stop doing this. It's begin doing this so that we can reap the blessings of obedience to God. Now you might say, that sounds kind of mercenary. No, it's not. God tells us repeatedly, don't receive my grace in vain. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21 and 23. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. The Lord Jesus is constantly encouraging us that the path of blessing is the path of obedience. So yes, we need to stop the cycle of sin. Physical discipline is often and usually necessary, but also we need to love the good, love righteousness. I spoke to my Sunday school class about that this morning, that this is often, I think, where young people growing up in the church maybe miss the boat, is that maybe they hear a lot about what you can't do, what you shouldn't do, what is wrong to do, but somewhere in that, there is not inculcated a love for the good, a love for the beautiful, for the noble, of obedience to God and His Word. Because our faith is not simply a negative, don't do this. It is a positive walk in obedience to God. With young parents, one question that always arises is when to begin spanking. And I don't have any set answer for this. My personal conviction is that the Bible does not give an age when to begin or when to end, since spanking also requires reproof or confrontation of sin, and is not presented in Scripture as behavior control. I assume that parents will begin some mild physical discipline when they know their children are able to receive and understand some basic confrontation for sin. In other words, I would swat a puppy, but I'm not going to swat an infant. I'm only trying to control the behavior of the puppy. He has no understanding or conscience. The infant, however, is made in God's image and does not know, Isaiah 7:15, to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's not that he's morally neutral, for we're born in sin, but there's a relationship between understanding and discipline. Parents sometimes hesitate to discipline a one-year-old because they're not sure the child understands no. Or maybe, but I don't think that's true, others fear that if they don't begin disciplining at 6 months, they'll lose their children forever. I would not do this by fear. Know your child. Teach them, read to them the Scriptures, speak to them while they're young. When they understand no and can at some level engage with you, begin discipline. Be consistent for their age level. Now, what about older children? And by the way, back to, again, just one. We've seen 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds who absolutely will not submit to discipline. Don't have a panic attack. I've seen some 40, 50, 60-year-olds who will not submit to discipline. Just be consistent when you're not in a discipline moment. To explain why, walk with them through it, maybe share with them some ways that God has disciplined you and how that hurts even more than a physical spanking, and just work on it and live in terms of God's covenant with your family. There's more about all this in the notes. What about older children? Well, there's a prevalent view within the Christian community that children reach an age when spanking is no longer appropriate. Some people talk about the physiological or the emotional or the relational transition from childhood to young adult, and that legitimizes other forms of discipline. There's very real changes, obviously, that take place in young people as they grow, but I think it's pretty easy to defend the superiority of spanking even older children in their teens, if necessary, as compared to the typical discipline that is followed in present American culture. Now, older children undoubtedly feel a certain shame, maybe even an anger, in being spanked. But remember, shame over sin is an entirely biblical and virtuous, and it's absolutely necessary for a healthy psychology. Look at a few passages of Scripture. You think, well, that's shame. Well, we need to feel shame. Look in Proverbs 3:35. If we can't blush over our sins, there's something wrong with us. Verse 34 of Proverbs 3, surely he scorns the scornful but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. 13:18, we don't want to be fools. Better to be ashamed now and repent. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Ezekiel 16:61, beginning in verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your... Then he goes on. He said, you'll be ashamed. It's a good thing. So to shield disobedient teenagers from legitimate shame actually inflicts moral harm upon them and reverses the covenant training given to them when they were young. The ability to be ashamed for one's sins is evidence of a functioning conscience, while the inability to blush, Jeremiah says in 6:15, attests the presence of spiritual hardness and spiritual disease. Look in Jeremiah at two passages of Scripture, Jeremiah 6:15 and then 8:12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Were Americans ashamed? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Seen it all, heard it all, done it all. Therefore, they shall fall. Among those who fall, at the time I will punish them. And then a couple chapters over, 8:12. Were they, again, very similar, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. By the way, that's one of the clearest indications of how sick American society is. There's no longer an ability to blush. Now, again here, with older children, spanking is certainly preferable to dragging punishment out, which is the inevitable consequence of subjective punishment, such as grounding, and the very subjective standards for identifying improvement. For example, parents of teens may say, well, once you've exhibited the desired behavior, whatever it is, then this privilege, whatever it is, will be restored to you. Yet, you shouldn't be teaching your children, neither should I, that obedience is to be pursued only because it yields a desirable consequence. Moreover, the filial obedience required of children, while it matures over time, does not end until the establishment of a new authority structure. So yes, there's a change, and you will expect that an older child will need more discipleship than physical discipline. Now, in at least one instance, you might say, well, aren't there any caveats? Do I always have to spank my 16-year-old? The Lord did give David a choice to select his chastening. This is in 2 Samuel 24. You may remember that David demanded a census of the people, and because David disobeyed the Lord, he gave him three choices. You can have one of these punishments. It may be permissible in some instances, depending upon the nature of the offense, for parents to allow such a choice to an older teen or even a young adult. I say may, for not everything in the Bible and everything God does is even necessarily revealed for our specific imitation. But, for example, an instance of rebellion prior to a much-anticipated trip or outing could be confronted and punished with one of two choices, a spanking or a missed outing. In both instances, the punishment is painful, it corresponds to the nature of the offense, and it allows the opportunity to stress the nature of God's covenant and the enjoyment of its blessings. But we need to be very, very cautious. For a noted tendency, I think, among parents of older teens is to discipline with less severity than when they are younger, when exactly the opposite is to be pursued because they have more light and more understanding and they have been better trained. We can't just assume that our relationship with an older child is going to be marked more by friendship than by parenting. We want that to happen, but it's not necessarily the case all the time, nor even where it does exist does it negate the duty of applying biblical correction to an older teen who is still under your authority and requires your oversight. There is one last, and this is moving down a little bit, but there is one last, I'll say, disciplinary tool that families have in their arsenal, and that would be your assets. In our very egalitarian age, we often labor under the delusion that everybody deserves the same level of support and inheritance. But this is not the way God's blessings are necessarily dispensed. It's entirely appropriate for parents to give chief place in awarding inheritances to their faithful children. If all the children in the family are faithful to God, all is well. Perhaps a greater inheritance should be given to the child who will assume greater responsibility for aged parents. This is probably the reason Scripture mandates a double portion for the firstborn. But let's say that there are older children still in the home who refuse to live as Christians, it would be entirely appropriate for parents to censure that faithlessness by withholding financial assets from them, either those that are given at the time of marriage or at the death of the parents. I had a lawyer friend of mine tell me that he had written it into several wills for Christian parents that the family inheritance for unfaithful children would be held in basically a trust for a period of time until the eldership of the church would be able to determine that they are faithful and walking worthy of the gospel. The point here is that an inheritance is the final blessing that a Christian parent bestows upon their children, and it should be given only to faithful children who are walking in the faith of their fathers. Now, if there was ever a statement or an idea that runs more countercultural to the attitudes of our day, I mean, what we're seeing in our day is, no, we want the blessings of obedience to God, but we hate God and we want to live on our own terms. Now, back to Ephesians 6 for just one more second. We'll be done tonight. We'll pick up with this next Lord's Day evening, hopefully, and looking at more specifics of discipline. Notice it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the Lord, of the Lord, stresses the sphere of parental training and discipline. Some of you I see tonight, you've got young children, you've got children, you've got older children, and it's just a full court press all the time. In the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it's really the same if you'll go back up to 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Or chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So in verse 4, when fathers and mothers are told to bring up, to nurture their children in the training and admonition of the Lord, it means this is where our strength is. And this brings us back to something we've seen time and again, that whether we're talking about I need wisdom and knowing, do I need to physically discipline for this? How strenuously do I need to physically discipline? Does my child have the understanding? Am I being personally consistent with my own standards? Am I clearly communicating them? This is in the Lord. This is of His strength, of His Word, which, again, parenting is really Christian disciples making disciples of young souls. So let Jesus be your strength. Let Him be your guide. Husbands and wives, talk to each other. Pray together so that you can make Jesus the referent, the aim of your life, and pleasing Him your pleasure. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would help us as we think through some of these issues of discipline, and there's so much more that could be said, but Lord, we know that even what we have said is so hated by our world, but Lord, we're not looking at the world. We're wanting to honor you. We want to see our children trained in your nurture and admonition and